are, Lord, loved by you. We're just talking about that, Lord, how we are loved because you are love, Lord. So we embrace the love of God in our hearts. We remind ourselves, Lord, that you demonstrated how much you love us, Father, by allowing your Son to hang on a cross for us. Lord, we thank you that this is a new day for us, and your mercies are new this morning. We enter into your mercies, Lord, that are new. We enter in, Lord, to your joy, Lord, that is our strength. We just ask, Father, that we would be able to just remain, Lord, in your love. Not just today, not tomorrow, Lord, but, Lord, from now on, that we could remain in that heart that receives the love of God, receives the true reality, Lord, that beyond anything that we do, anything that we say, Lord, anything that we think, we're loved. And Lord, that love can transform and change us to be like you, to be in your image. We just thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you. That song I want to sing as Jesus cries out to deep, because he's already deep, you know? He's already there. But he calls out to the depth of who we are. And that's the part that makes us a little uncomfortable. But I was just going through my mind. We were having a conversation with Bunny before we started, and I'm realizing through scripture, his goal was always love. Through all of scripture, even the Old Testament, he didn't want to have to worry about Noah and the ark. He didn't want to have to worry whether or not Moses would say yes or not. He didn't want to have to worry about all of that. So his main goal from the very beginning was love. And we have to just start looking at love and stop looking at everything else. Our gaze has to completely change. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We used to sing a song and it was like, give me the eyes of your heart, Lord. It's like, yeah, that's what I need to see with. Not with these human eyes, but with the eyes of the Lord. That's what I want to look at.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Amen. Yeah, it's, and when we sing that song, Holy Spirit, come, come, Lord Jesus, come. And I always have to remind us, because especially with the message today, is that when we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, come, we're not asking them to come from some place that is foreign to us, or, heaven to come down, because he's already in us.
Right.
So we're asking, Holy Spirit, come and help me see you. Come and open my eyes. Come and help me yield to the reality that you're always with me. You're always in me. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is Christ in you.
A lot of scripture,
yeah. So maybe have to skip a lot of it. Is that what you're saying?
I don't know.
No, we're not going to skip the scripture. We can't do that.
Finish it.
We'll see how far we get. We might surprise ourselves. Sometimes we only get through like one or two verses, and then we realize, oh boy, we bit off a lot. But
yeah.
I'm sure the Lord knows what he's doing, right? Christ in you. This is one of those thoughts that you can tell people, and most individuals will acknowledge that. Oh yeah, Christ in me. You know, where's Jesus at? In my heart, you know. And the truth of what that means is probably still not absorbed or received in a way that it brings transformation. Because, you know, truth brings transformation. And the greatest transformation it brings is freedom. And, you know, sometimes we can say, well, yeah, his truth brought me freedom from bad behavior, sins, those kind of things. But he can also bring you freedom from just darkness, from wrong thinking, from wrong belief systems, mm-hmm. or even a wrong perspective of who God is. Mm-hmm. So let's just pray for a moment here. Father, we just ask now, as we come to this so important topic, Lord, of your habitation of us, that you have chosen us to be your temple. You have chosen us to be your place of residing here, Lord, in this place, in this world that you've chosen us. And we're honored by that, Lord, but we're also taken back by it, because it doesn't make sense to our natural mind how a holy, righteous God can take habitation in such a seemingly decayed and fallen short vessel, Lord. So I pray today, Lord, that you would allow our eyes, our hearts, to be opened, Lord, to the truth. As Paul prayed in Ephesians, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding today would be enlightened, that we might know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, Lord, and what is exceeding greatness towards us, Lord, because we believe, Lord, that there is more to us, Lord, than meets the eye when we look in the mirror. There's more to us, Lord, than what others say about us, Lord. You have said the final word about us. And so let us receive that truth today. In Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, Christ in you. This is from Colossians. Verse. What happened? Higher than the mountains that I face. What did I do? Did I get like carried away and hit something? Jesse's like, what did you do? We're going to worship again, folks. It must have been while I was praying. I just like totally
got
lost.
So excited.
Yeah, I got so excited. Started hitting buttons.
You're just a button pusher.
I'm just a button pusher. Yeah. Okay. Is it working? Yeah, it's working.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesse, for being so faithful and great. Okay. Colossians 1:26 through 28. Go ahead.
The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning anyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Okay, there's a lot here. Like you said, we'll see how far we get today. So Paul is communicating a reality to the Colossians here, and he's trying to communicate to them this idea of union and oneness that Jesus talked about. And he's calling it a mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations. Now, the truth of the mystery can be taken in multiple ways, but we're going to address it today as that Christ takes habitation in us. Now, when that happens, that's debatable. I have some ideas because of what I've read in other scriptures and what I understand now about the origin of God's intent for man. But most people believe that Christ is in us when we get saved. And that's absolutely true. That's when we recognize Christ being in us. Did Christ have a habitation in us, and did we have a habitation in him? Well, Paul called the Athens folks, his offspring. And he said, you live and move and have your being in him. They were existing in him even though they didn't even know him. So we have scriptures that communicate this truth to us. But it's
Athens. Oops. Sorry. Athens were the Greeks, and they were more into mythology type beliefs.
They had multiple gods.
Right.
They had multiple gods. In Acts
7. When he says Paul called them his offspring, what he's trying to say is that the Greeks, who had multiple gods, who believed in mythology type things, even they were the offspring of God.
Yes.
But they didn't realize it.
They didn't realize
right.
it.
Right.
They had one monument to an unknown God, a very simple monument
right.
to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's the God that I proclaim, the right. one you don't know.
Right.
And the reason that you don't know him is because you haven't been told about him, but you're his offspring.
Right.
And you live and you exist. You're here in this place. You're here in Athens. You've been chosen to live in this spot because of him. And so that truth, that reality, that mystery has been hidden in the ages,
right.
from the ages.
Right.
And it's now revealed to his saints. And who's that? Us. And what is this mystery? It says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So there's a richness that's connected with this mystery. There's a richness and a glory that's connected with this mystery. And when I think of glory, I think of the weightiness of God. I think of the heaviness that God brings. And so if you think about that, this glory, this weightiness is Christ in us.
Right.
Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right.
And I've been meditating on this. Okay, Lord, it's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's like Christ is in us, but we still by faith have to identify with hope that this embodiment that Christ has of us, the Holy Spirit has of us, that glory is going to follow.
Yeah.
There's a hope of glory that will follow this habitation of God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, Mike?
I'm saying to myself. That's why the scripture says from glory to glory is because
from
we're
glory
supposed
to, glory.
To try and...
We're being changed and transformed from glory to glory.
Right.
And we will see that in these scriptures that I'm presenting, that it is a process. That and I don't have to tell you, it's like we're not like saved and then we're immediately just like Jesus in all of our conduct and behavior. Wouldn't that be nice, huh? I mean, wouldn't that be great?
Now, we feel like it sometimes when we get saved.
Right.
Like,
and
so much stuff
we don't realize what we're selling short either.
Right.
We don't have the understanding of God in knowing that us having to, by faith, walk this out, are learning dynamics and dimensions of God that we couldn't learn no other way. Mm-hmm. If we were automatically like Jesus, we would miss the process of learning obedience. Mm-hmm. And how do you learn obedience? Jesus learned it by the things he suffered. And I mean, I'm here to tell you that, you know, there's individuals in this world that suffer more than us, but the human experience is a suffering experience. It's an experience of having to not see what we know in our being, and then seeing on the contrary all around us things that seem to in some ways contradict. For instance, the love of God. Like you said, the Old Testament, you read through the Old Testament, and with the wrong eyes, you can just see this God who, he's just a tyrant. He wants all these things done a certain way. And if you don't do it that way, he's going to destroy and kill you. And if you have that perspective of God, and you bring that into this new covenant, this new relationship, guess what? You're going to have a battle. Mm-hmm. You're going to have a battle. Is God love, or is God strict and demanding? Jesus brought a loving God, and he brought a God of compassion. Mm-hmm. And the Jews of that time had a real hard time with him. No. This, we're talking about the God, you know, that rumbled Mount Sinai to the place that the people said, Moses, you go up there. We don't want to go up there because he's going to kill us.
But Jesus being God
displayed
what
the
God
true
truly
nature
is.
Of
yes.
God.
Yes.
So what happened? Well, we had the filter of life. There was a suffering that the Old Testament went through. They could not see love as it truly would wanted to be displayed. Adam and Eve couldn't see it to the place where they said, well, there must be more to God. And they were walking with love. They were experiencing love, but they still were suffering from a lack of being able to have it fully embrace them. Because I believe if love would have been fully in their hearts, they wouldn't have had any other need. She would have said, I'm good. I'm complete. So we are experiencing a greater level of God's love right now than Adam and Eve did. Mm-hmm. You think about that. They walked with him, and we're now receiving more love.
And how is that possible?
That's because what Jesus did on the cross.
Right.
Jesus did something before the foundations of the earth. It says that he was the lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. He did something on the cross that even affected Adam and Eve. That when he did it, they, oh my goodness. Wherever they were at the time, I believe they did. Oh my goodness. I just sensed another level of the love of God. All the people before them, David, I think they experienced something at that point when Jesus finished that love was able to overwhelm them. Even though they were seeing God, experiencing his glory in paradise or wherever they were, they experienced the love because that doorway of love was opened up. I am the door. The door of what? The door of love. The door of relationship. Is this going
so
anywhere?
Good.
Okay, good. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. Oh, wait, no, we got to finish this part. 28, sorry, go to verse 28. Go to verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So this is that process of being transformed into ones that know that he is in us. Not just with us. Not just leaving us and never forsaking us around, you know, walking by and or watching over or, you know, or however we... He's in us. And that in us produces a maturity. I'm communicating with somebody over the internet. I've was part of a channel that they did on YouTube, and they started communicating about a great need that they had in their life. And I listened to it, and so I wrote back, and other people were writing things like, hey dude, you don't need to give up, you know, your channel. I don't want to use any names or anything like that. But the point being is that he was getting to the place where his behavior was being his identity. We can all deal with that. We can all get to the place where what we see, our conduct, the way we think, that ends up becoming our identity. And if that ends up becoming our identity, we won't mature. We will not mature. I don't care how much you determine to not do something, the more you focus on not doing something, the more you will do it. Read Romans 7. The more that you say, I'm not going to do this, the more you will be apt to do it. Maybe not right away, but down the road you will, because you have now set your focus. You set your mind on things below, so to speak. You've set your mind on things below, your behavior, what you can't and do, instead of who you are in him and what he enables you to do. He enables you to live righteousness, holiness, purity, in full covenant relationship with him, which is love. When we do that, and that's what Paul's saying, we're warning everyone, we're teaching everyone with all wisdom, this mystery that I'm talking about here, this mystery that Christ is in them. And when they get the idea that Christ is in them, which is salvation, by the way, salvation isn't just that you get a get out of hell ticket free. You know, that's not what it is. Salvation is that you are being saved from an old dark nature that had no awareness of God.
Right.
Salvation then tells you that now I have inhabited you. I have taken my stuff, and I've got furniture in you. You know, I'm dwelling in you. And even though I don't want you to behave in a certain way, I know you were going to, and I still loved you, and I still chose to take my habitation in you. Some people think that, you know, when they're doing evil things, or things that aren't becoming of a Christian, that all of a sudden Holy Spirit's gone and now they're just left out here in law. No, he doesn't leave. You're grieving him because he's not able to be fully God in you, but he knows that's what he chose. Mm-hmm. He chose to take habitation. I mean, even though we say, Jesus, forgive me, and we think, you know, all my sins are washed away, We at first think, oh, my behavior is going to totally change. Maybe those things that you didn't do, you don't do anymore. But then 4 or 5 years later, maybe something comes back and you do it again. And then you're going like, oh, I must not be saved. Some people think that. Mm-hmm. Some people think when the behavior comes back, I must not have been saved. That's just a lie from the pit of hell. Because your behavior is not what constitutes you being saved. What constitutes you being saved? Jesus. And his work of the cross and us believing in that. Our behavior is a product of how much we've let Christ mature in us, or us mature in Christ. Okay.
That's so good.
Any input? Or
that was good.
You say, okay. Now you might be right. We might be working on this a while. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7.
Okay. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us.
Again, I mean, you know, you could probably do a doctoral thesis on what's on these two verses. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. So this is talking about Genesis 1:1, basically, where God says, let there be light. And God let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts the same way. Mm-hmm. He said, Galen, let there be light in you. When the fullness of time came that you were ready, mm-hmm. or that was your time, all of a sudden, boom. Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's usually who we're directed to. Jesus. We see. He saved me. I'm not just, you know, in this life wondering what's going on. That's like with me. I had no idea what life was all about. I just thought you had to get what you could get when you could get it, and you know, and amass all the wealth you could, and try to enjoy life as much as you could with as many paraphernalias as would help you enjoy it. You know, I was 19 at the time, and not understanding that God was a part of my life. Mm-hmm. But there was a point where the light shined. He said, "Let there be light," in Mike Lindell. Mm-hmm. He drew me by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shone. Mm-hmm. I saw Jesus. I didn't see him physically. I mean, it wasn't like a bright light like Paul, where he was knocked down to the ground and couldn't see with scales on his eyes. But for all practical purposes, I saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And I said, I want that.
Your spiritual eyes were enlightened.
My spiritual eyes were enlightened. I didn't know it at the time. You know, it was just the process of salvation. What's it say that he has blinded the eyes? I think you mentioned it too. The enemy of our soul has blinded the eyes so that we can't see the glorious gospel. Well, the blinders were removed and I could see. But, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What treasure is this?
To show that the surpassing power belongs to God.
Yes, but what treasure is this? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is that treasure? God himself. God himself is our treasure that is in these jars of clay. It's not the giftings, even though the giftings are there. They occupy or they accompany Holy Spirit. But the thing is that we have God in these jars of clay. That's a pretty big treasure.
Yeah, it is.
And I say most of us, including myself, even though I'm teaching this today, can easily struggle with this. Because this is one of those things that just makes the brain hurt. When you really think that all of God, nothing lacking, dwells in you. Oh, and at the same time, all of God, nothing lacking, dwells in me. And all of God, nothing lacking, dwells in Tim. And I could go to each one of us. All of God dwells in us. He's not been dissected and we all get a little piece of him. Even though we all bring a different characteristics of him because we're all individuals and we all have a different idea of how he's working in our lives. So we bring that filter of God when we communicate. But we all have all of God. How does that work? I do not know. I can't show you it on a blackboard. I can't do a diagram, say, this is how it works. It's a mystery. That's why it's a mystery. It's still a mystery of how it works, but it's not a mystery anymore that he's done it. It's now revealed to us, his saints, that he dwells in us. Wow.
Seven.
What?
Seven. We get the evidence.
Mm-hmm. I guess our lives are an evidence of it because they change. You know, people who knew us before we knew Jesus, our eyes were open, all of a sudden said, what changed? Well, I was saved. Well, what saved you? Well, the Holy Spirit came and resided in you, and he started cleaning house.
And isn't it funny that the scripture said that it says jars of clay, which is easily broken. You know, clay is not a real strong thing. If you hit it real hard, it's going to crack and break. But it's about the treasure that's in that jar of clay. That's where we need to focus, not the outward jar of clay, but what's filling that jar of clay.
That's so good.
That's true. The value. There comes the value. Not that this jar is any better than that jar. Not that, you know, God chose this jar over this jar. It's not what jar. It's who's in the jar. 'Cause when the potter makes his pottery, he signs the bottom of every one. He signed us. God signed us. And so when people come in or whoever come to buy the jars, they can pick anyone they want. But there are chosen jars. Some of us are more chosen than others. And I don't mean that to say hoity-toity. I mean, it looks as if from the human eye, Some are chosen more than others, but that's not the case at all. There is a special room that jars of clay are in, but none of those are signed. And when a buyer comes in to buy the jar that they're looking for, if they don't find that jar out in the regular everyday shopping area, they can go to the potter and say, I want your special jar. I want the jar that's the chosen jar. I want the jar that is for a special thing. And then the potter will go back. God will come back and he will choose the jar. And a lot of times we feel like we're chosen over, like we're skipped over, like God doesn't want to choose us for whatever particular reason. But we all have a particular use, and we all have a particular reason of who we are and the way we were made. But there will be a day when God goes to that looked over jar and is like, this is the jar I'm thinking is going to be the best. And then you want to know what he does? He picks that jar up very carefully because it's easily broken, but he turns it over right then and there, and that's when he signs his name and he gives it. So a lot of times when we're like thinking, oh, my jar looks better than your jar, or, you know, that's not the case at all. The timing of God is everything. Maybe our timing hasn't hit yet. Maybe we haven't let it hit yet. There are a lot of particulars on why we do what we do when we do it. And you guys, it again comes down to our choice. Am I ready to be chosen? Am I really ready to say, you know what? Fooey with all this stuff. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. No matter what it looks like, how silly it may be, whatever. I'm there, God. I want all that you have for me and more. I want it all. I just feel so greedy for you, God. And when we are completely uninhibited by things of the world, people, opinions, you know, whatever, God's able to fully take you, sign his name on it, and you can be used for the purpose he's planned for you from the very beginning of time. So if it has felt like you've been looked over or that you're not out in the main area of the shop, you probably aren't. You're a chosen vessel. You don't even have his name stamped on you yet. He hasn't signed it yet. The timing is going to be perfect. And when you're ready and he knows it, he's going to choose to use you in a special way that no other person can be used. No other jar will do. But it's not about the outward jar. It's what God puts in that jar. It's what he plants within you that's been planted from the beginning of time that begins to come out and to be used and to bring glory to his name. That's why we're used. Not glory to me, glory to him. Glory to him. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Amen. Galatians 2:20. I have been... Why don't we read this together? Can we do this together? I think so. On three. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I think I've preached on this one before, about being crucified with Christ. But the outcome of that is that it is no longer I who live. So, like you were saying, the vessel, the pot, the jar. The jar, Paul was saying, I don't live any longer. But Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. That's the value. So That truth is true about every single one of us if we choose to make it true.
Mm-hmm. Choose.
We have to choose. Yeah, it's a choice. We have to choose to say, you know what? I have been crucified with Christ. That when he hung on the cross, I hung on the cross. And when he died, I died. And when he was buried, I was buried. And when he was resurrected, I was resurrected. Because he became sin. He became me who knew no sin. And because I'm identifying with the fact that I'm his, I'm his chosen. I'm the one who has, you know, had him be the author, the potter of me, the author and the finisher of my faith. It's no longer I who live.
Right.
But Christ now is the one living in me.
Well,
not just, you know, Christ empowering me or Christ, you know, influencing me, you know, or Christ teaching me or leading me. No, Christ living in me, mm-hmm. Living, dwelling, having a habitation. Just like he said in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Mm-hmm.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this life I now live in the flesh, in other words, this life I'm living in this life, the normal, natural life, I'm living by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. Notice, he didn't just give himself for me, he loved me. And because he loved me, he gave himself for me. And why did he give himself for me? What was the outcome of Christ giving himself? He lives in me. Some people would say, well, God gave himself so that, you know, none would perish. Absolutely. But how many know people who still haven't died yet? They're perishing because they don't know him.
Mm-hmm.
Their life is in constant upheaval. Maybe in the outward appearance, everything looks good. But inwardly, they're perishing.
Mm-hmm.
They're drying up. There's no life there. God gave himself so that we could have him. And he would happily take his dwelling in us. Amen? All right. Galatians 4:19 through 20. Go ahead, hon.
My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
So this was the Galatians, and this was a group of individuals that were so focused on the Jewish law of that time that they were missing the whole point that it was about what Jesus had done. And that because of what he had done, he was now in them, and he wanted to be formed in them. He wanted them to be conformed to his image, as it says in Romans 8, so that we could be conformed to the image of God, conformed in the image of Christ. And so Paul was in anguish over them. He was upset because they were missing the fact that it was a finished work, that Christ dwelled in them, and that they didn't need to fulfill outward duties. And, you know, one of them was being circumcised back then, you know, and they had Judaizers come and say, listen, to really be saved, you need to be circumcised. And Paul, at another place in this letter, just says, I just wish those ones who are saying that would just cut themselves off completely. Yeah, he was really pretty hot in Galatians, if you ever read it. But he's saying, I want Christ to be formed in you. So even though Christ inhabits us and takes full ownership of us, I mean, we are his.
Mm-hmm.
How much do we yield to that truth so that he is formed in us? Then our behavior then changes. Our conduct changes. Our way of thinking changes because we have the mind of Christ. Our way we view things changes. The way we treat people changes. The way we love others changes because he's being formed in us. I can see a little light bulb.
Oh, my goodness. What a revelation I just had.
Oh, really?
So, you know the scripture that talks about John being the disciple whom Jesus loved?
Mm-hmm.
laid on his breast, all of that stuff. I always was perplexed by that until right now. It wasn't about who Jesus loved, because he loved everybody. It was the revelation in John that he recognized that he was loved.
Amen.
That's why. Have you recognized that you're loved? Do you live recognizing the love? God and Jesus did not love John any more than any of the other disciples.
Nope.
But John recognized Jesus' love for him, for John. But it was the same for Peter. It was the same for... You see what I'm saying? He loves me as much as he loves Panda. However, if someone were to look from the inside out, they might say, oh, Jesus loves Panda way more than he loves Gayleen. No, Panda recognizes that Jesus loves her. It's the recognition that you have, that John had. I'm loved. Have you ever seen two couples in married life, and you wonder how one of them got together to begin with? They just don't seem to fit. But then you see another couple, and it's like you don't know where the line is between them because they're that close. Do you understand what I'm saying? It isn't about one couple. It's about the recognition of how much they're loved by their mate.
Yeah.
Think about that in conjunction with Jesus. Do you recognize how loved you are? John did. Do you? It's in you. Christ is formed until Christ is formed in you. He's in there, but do you live as if he's in there? Or do you say, oh, not worthy. Oh, wait, hold on just a second. Got to take care of A, B, and C. Then maybe. Uh-uh. He's in there. Live knowing you are fully loved. You cannot be more loved by God than you are right now. God doesn't love you more because you get a revelation. God doesn't love you. It's in there. Recognize, hey, you are fully loved. Now walk that out. Hey, walk that out. Dude, that is some really good news.
Amen. And notice that out of all the disciples, John was the one who was able to stand at the foot of the cross while his Lord was being crucified because he was loved. He was able to go and watch his Savior being brutalized in front of him. And I'm sure it was anguish, but he still had the power to do it because he was loved.
He recognized he was loved.
It's a key. If we could get that, I mean, if there's anything that I would try to communicate to anyone nowadays, it would be that they're loved. So if I can get them to start believing they're loved, guess what? They could start believing a lot of other things about themselves. Because, oh, if I'm loved, there must be a reason. There must be a reason that God loves me. Maybe I'm not totally without value. Maybe I'm not just something that just needs to be thrown off to the side and just let to rot and die up. No, maybe there's something about me. There is. Mm-hmm. God sees our value. God sees the worth of us. And God demonstrated his love that while we were in our worst state, Christ died for us. Not when you were best, Tim. He did it when you're at your worst. Keep that in mind. Well, Pastor, what if my worst came after I was saved? Yeah, he died for that moment. He didn't die for your best moment. He died for your worst moment.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's a statement. That is huge. Hey, people, we're having church. Woo! That is good. He died for your worst moment, not your best moment.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Amen. But I think we need to cap it here because we got like another 10 scriptures. And I really feel that the next one takes a turn where we realize, because we've been talking about Christ. Mm-hmm. But Christ is Holy Spirit. You'll see in the scriptures, it'll say the Spirit of Christ. So when we have Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of Christ. Mm-hmm. We have Christ. We have God. Mm-hmm. And so when we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying in Christ. Mm-hmm. When we're receiving the mind of Christ, we're receiving the mind of the Spirit. And so I want us to get that idea, because some people have a problem. Oh, yeah, Holy Spirit lives in me. But, you know, this thing of Jesus fully inhabiting me, you know, that's, I've got to say, come, Lord Jesus, come, you know, from somewhere and clean this mess up. No, no, no. Again, come, Lord Jesus, and help me realize what you've already done in me, so that now I can let that be what I focus on instead of all this bad behavior. Because the bad behavior is a symptom of not being loved. It really is. Yeah. If we could believe we were loved enough, the bad behavior would go away. I'm telling you. Because yeah. What's love do? We say, well, love covers a multitude of sins. No, love also eradicates a multitude of sins. Because love, perfect love, casts out fear. Well, why do we have fear? Because we're going to be punished. Why are we going to be punished? Because we're doing bad things. But if we have perfect love, we're loved perfectly. We realize that shalom, that wholeness, that ever filling shalom of love, the completeness of love is in us, mm-hmm. using a Hebrew word, that then our behavior has changed. And we are no longer in fear of punishment, because the behavior that we have is to be like Jesus. See, when we strive to be like Jesus, we'll fail. But when we receive the love of Jesus, we will succeed. Mm-hmm. So, easier said than done, though, folks, because your natural mind is enmity against this truth. Mm-hmm. You'll battle this one all day long. I don't care how much you try to memorize this. What you have to do is you have to embrace this in your heart. You have to just let this just be something that you soak in. And you just say, Lord, you love me. I know what I did last night, but you love me. Do you ever do that? I do that sometimes.
We just need to sit and be still and know.
Be still and know what? That he is God and that he is love. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Okay.
He's not looking at you thinking, 3 days from now, I'm going to squish you like a bug. A lot of us think that. Like, oh, you know, if I don't live completely right, there's going to come a time that he just obliterates me. That is not the God of love that I serve. That's not his purpose at all. His purpose has always been, always will be, and will be until the end of time for me to receive all of the love that he has for me. That's dwelling in me that I don't even activate. Because he can't love me any more than he already does.
You're now never going to receive. You're never going to receive another drop of the fullness of God or his love than you have right now. But will you experience it because you're letting it penetrate your heart? So that's the truth that we're talking about, that I'm praying will set more of us free, including myself. Because I want to be like Jesus. And I believe Jesus' greatest strength was knowing that while he was here, that he was loved. And because he was loved, the Father inhabited him 100%. Yeah. Amen. Father, we do. We thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this truth, Lord, that we are loved. Lord, your love never fails, as we sing. But Lord, sometimes, Lord, we just can't see that. Because the enemy has put lies, has blockaded your truth and your realities, Lord. So I pray right now for anyone that's listening. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, for anyone that is struggling, Lord, in what they see as what your behavior was like, Lord, and they see what their behavior is like. And they try to measure up to something in their own strength and they fail miserably. Lord, we pray right now, Lord, that those ones would be overwhelmed and saturated and drenched in the reality of your love. Lord, that love would be what they focus on instead of what what they do and what they have done and what they haven't done, Lord. Their do's and their don'ts, Lord. And Lord, help remind us, Lord, of that truth and that reality that you came and died for our worst moment, not our best moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord.
So
I didn't give Roger a chance to talk. Do you have anything, Bruin, brother? Always, right?
That's in.